This is who our God is. And boy, his love is the greatest thing ever, the greatest hope, and the greatest peace we will ever come to find in this life. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, as our call to worship said today from Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I ask us as a family of families that we would do just this, to look to Jesus, and as we've worshiped today, to trust in Jesus, even when everything around us doesn't seem to make sense. Knowing this, knowing Jesus is near and with us, even in all of the troubles, the trials, the tears of this life, helping us to do just this, to not grow weary or faint-hearted, but to truly run the race that has been set before us with great endurance, even in the moments where we feel defeated, even in the moments where all hope may seem to be lost, even in moments where we would be crying out, "Why, Lord, why?" In the moments of great pain and suffering, and especially the ones we can never explain, knowing we can trust in him, the author and perfecter of our faith, even when things don't go according to our plans, knowing good and well, through the evidence of his word, God has a better plan. And God's plans never fail. Rather, God's plans have been fulfilled. And there is hope in this, that God's plan has been fulfilled. Bringing us to the question we'll be asking today: what are you hoping in? What are you hoping for? As today we will be continuing our journey that we began on Easter Day, because Easter Day has come and gone. What now? What's next? In particular, where are we supposed to go from here? How do we truly become children of Easter, living in the hope of Easter, not just during Easter Day, Easter season, for it is a season, not just a day, but living in the hope of Easter each and every day as children of God, children of the resurrection, even in moments where we, like two early followers of Jesus, can find ourselves easily falling into the pits of despair and uttering the words that we have referenced time and time again: we had hope. And this is something we've referenced once again, time and time again this year, and even last year, but we've never taken time to go to where these words were. They're found in the Gospel according to Luke in the 24th chapter. And it's high time we finally turn there and see the context of the sentiment of despair that is expressed by these two travelers on a road to a town called Emmaus, and when they express and cry out, "We had hoped." Knowing it is in these moments that Jesus is right there to come alongside us, to be with us, and to show us there is no reason to have hoped, past tense, have hoped in Jesus. For there is all the reason to have hope. There is no reason to have hoped. There is reason to have hope in Jesus. No matter what, no matter where, knowing even when our plans have failed, God's plans, his plans, never fail and have been fulfilled. and saying this, let us turn to the gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter. We'll be starting in the 13th verse and read in full what it is that takes place on the road with these two travelers. And as I've asked you in the past, as we read this, put yourself there. Be on the road with them. Hear what they hear. See what they see. Feel what they feel. Hear their words when they say, we had hoped. No, this moment is transpiring before us, just like it transpired before them on that day. For every time we find ourselves in a place of despair, a place of difficulty, Jesus is there to show us that we indeed and truly have hope, that even when our plans have failed, his plans never will. It says in Luke chapter 24, starting the 13th verse, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and because of all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. What was it that you saw? What was it you heard? What was it you felt when you read this? How did you answer Jesus' probing questions? What are you talking about? What things? What does your heart desire to cry out loud? I don't know about you, but we totally know about them. To them, there was nothing on their hearts to cry out in this moment. Jesus was still gone. They didn't know the rest of the story. Jesus was still dead to them. The only explanation to what had taken place to them was someone must have taken him away. Dead things stay dead, as we've expressed every Sunday of this Easter season. And to this point, there had been no proof that Jesus was alive. In Luke's gospel, there had been no physical sighting of Jesus alive and breathing up to this point. This is the first. And there's something very important that Luke puts in here that we had called attention to in John's gospel last week. It's a prepositional phrase in verse 13, that very day. Meaning something happened before this that's important, and we need to understand what happened before this to understand what Luke is trying to teach us with this story of these two weary, defeated travelers on the road to Emmaus. We see this in verse 1 through 12 where it says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Bringing us to verse 13, this very day. And it is this very day that we find two travelers, weary travelers, hanging their heads in defeat, seeing their plans had unraveled, their plans, their hopes dismissed. This is that very day of resurrection, though. And with that being said, what stands out here? Can anybody see what it is that stands out here in Luke's gospel amongst all the other writings of Jesus' resurrection? What is it that stands out? It's okay. This is Jesus' first bodily resurrection appearance, according to Luke. To these two weary travelers on the road to Emmaus, it wasn't to Peter, James, or John. It wasn't to one of the other disciples who would later become apostles. No, it was to these two unknown men. In fact, we're only given one of their names, Cleopas, and this is the first time and only time he's ever mentioned in the Bible. Sure, he was one of the early followers of Jesus, but in our modern society, they would have been a nobody. They would have just been someone that was a passerby. They were not part of the intimate three, Peter, James, and John. They were not a part of the core 12. They were part of the outskirts of the early followers of Jesus. And Luke wants to make a point here to show us something. He appears to them first, perfectly emphasizing the parable of the lost sheep, how Jesus says he will leave the 99 to go after the one. Even when that one is no one named, even when that one is us, and even when we're stuck like them, having had hope. I think we can all put ourselves in that place where we would utter these words. I even know recently where I have found myself thinking these words, where we had hope for certain things to happen, and we received another. And when push came to shove, it seemed like our plans were shattered. I know many of us can share in this resentment of feeling in, at some point in our lives. Maybe it was in the moment with an ill loved one. Maybe it was an illness within yourself. Maybe it was a failed financial venture. Maybe a ruptured relationship you hoped to mend. No matter what it was, no matter what the trial, I'm sure we can all find ourselves at some point thinking we had hoped. These two early disciples had hoped. These two early disciples of Jesus had their plans changed. Even though it says they marveled at the thought of the resurrection, Luke 22 through 24 shows us this. Moreover, some of the women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he is alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. They make it clear that even with this, they had hoped. And to them, plans had changed. Jesus wasn't what they expected. Jesus was dead. Their Messiah was gone. Hope was lost. One commentator captured this best when he says, as those who had hoped in Jesus slowly trudged away from the scene, the icy fingers of death tightened about their hearts in chilling, numbing grief. Despairing hands prepared his cold body for burial and laid it in the tomb. So deep was their despair that no one possessed even the slightest thought of resurrection. When at dawn on the third day the women found the tomb empty, still no one suspected resurrection. Even Peter, who inspected the empty tomb, goes on his way, wondering. For their plans, as they say, was that he would have been the one who would have redeemed and restored Israel, which is made clear when they say, we had hoped he would have been the one. Even though, as we know today, he was the one. And he didn't just redeem and restore Israel, but he redeemed and restored the whole of creation. He redeemed and restored you and me, each and every one of us to the Father. And it wasn't how we had planned. It wasn't how they had planned. It was how he had planned. And God's plans never fail. Instead, God's plans are always fulfilled. And they've been fulfilled through Jesus. Nevertheless, it wasn't how they expected it, nor was it how they had planned. But the important point of this all, the first appearance that Jesus makes in the Gospel of Luke after the resurrection is to these two weary travelers. You can say, well, it says that the disciples say that he appeared to Simon as well, Simon Peter. They say that hey, Jesus appeared to Simon Peter. But we have to understand, there was time between these travelers' walk from Emmaus back to Jerusalem. This was a 7-mile journey. And sure, they may have ran. They may have ran. I would have run. But 7 miles, just I want you to think, how long would it take you to run 7 miles?
8 hours.
8 hours. It would take me that long to walk it, Bob. I'd have to take many breaks on the way. And that's sad for me because I used to be able to do 7 miles in under 40 minutes. But used to. Would have, could have, should have. The point is, this would have taken for a healthy person probably 40 to 45 minutes. Also, not to mention, they ate with Jesus. They dined with him. They conversed with him for great lengths of time, enough time to where Jesus was able to walk them through the entirety of the scriptures, to show them exactly who he was supposed to be and what they should have hope in. To these weary travelers who were moving on in despair, in grief and confusion and in anger, Jesus appears to them. And I believe there would have been some anger, there would have been some resentment in their hearts as they felt their hopes dashed and dismissed. I have known myself to fall in places of anger when what I thought would have happened, what I had hoped for would happen, didn't. Asking, God, do you even care right now? To which he has proven to me time and time, of course, he cares. If God didn't care, why is it he appears? Why would he appear in the first place if he didn't care? The truth is, he does care for each and every one of you. He cares deeply, loves deeply for you, and he will come even to you, especially when you're stuck in a moment of despair, when you're stuck in a moment of disbelief. God comes. God brings hope. And this is what is actually happening before us in this passage. Jesus reaching out, giving hope where there is no hope. Jesus reaching also to us in our feelings of defeat, despair, and pain. Coming right alongside us, literally walking alongside us to lift us up to victory. Doing whatever it takes to show us his way and his plan, and how it truly has indeed been fulfilled. His way, not our way. That the grave is empty, not because the body was stolen, but because he had risen in victory. He had risen. Even when we walk in defeat, even when we walk in shattered expectation, even when we walk in pain and shattered hope, God comes alongside us to bring us back to him. This is one of the most beautiful things I see here, is that no matter how we may feel, no matter how defeated we may seem to be, how much hope had been dismissed, the Lord still comes right alongside us to do just this. We even see this more in how he comes. He doesn't come up to the weary traveler and say, "Hey guys, it's me, it's Jesus." No, he comes up to them in secret. And he invites them to do something very, very intimate. He invites them to share their pain. He invites them to share their despair. He invites them to share their defeat. He invites them to share their hearts. And you know what? The Lord invites us into honesty with him. He invites from us to utter the words these travelers uttered. We had hoped. We had hoped for things to go one way, but it doesn't seem like that was ever a possibility. And in this, he doesn't condemn us. He doesn't abandon us. He restores us. He may call us foolish. Why haven't you seen yet? He does these travelers. How are, you guys are just so foolish. Did you know this was supposed to happen? But he doesn't just leave them there. He restores them as he restores us. Just like Jesus tells these two weary travelers, Jesus tells us the truth. Was it not necessary, it says in verse 26, that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Could you imagine being there for this gripping revelation? Every word dropping like an atomic bomb, because the word of God just is being opened with such power, with such authority, as Jesus interprets the crushing of the serpent's head from the offspring of Eve, as Jesus interprets to them the Passover lamb, as Jesus interprets to them his suffering and death through the prophet's lens when he turns to the suffering servant in Isaiah. As he leads them through each and every scripture and shows them the fullness of God's plan and how God has had a plan since the foundation of the world, and he has seen to the fulfillment of that plan, beginning to end. God's plan, not our plan. God's plan has been fulfilled. Our plans will fail. God's plan never will. In fact, God's plan has been fulfilled. I see their hearts racing faster and faster with each word, as they would even declare in verse 32. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Turning Their despair to victory, their pain, their defeat, their spoiled plans were turned upside down by the truth of the gospel, this good news of great joy of the resurrection being a fact, not fiction. It was no longer the word of mouth. It was no longer second or third person information, but it was real. It was alive. He was alive, and he was right before them, just like he is right before us, walking with us in our hopeless estate to show us that there is hope, because there is no reason in Jesus to have hoped. Rather, there is every reason to have hope. We have hope in Jesus. He takes time to come to us. In our moments of despair, in our moments of fear, in our moments of doubt, Jesus takes time to remind us of who he is and what he has accomplished. And this is what it means for us to be children of Easter, children of the resurrection, to live in the truth that he has brought us hope. Even when we don't see it, and even when our plans fall through our hands like sand, we know that his plans have not. His plans remain, and he has invited us into those plans. I cannot tell you how many times my best laid plans have fallen like sand through my hand. I think about the time whenever I wanted to be a chaplain in the army. And that was every intention I had when I enlisted, but it never seemed to work out. This paperwork would get lost. This paper didn't get signed properly. Oh, you put the wrong date here. Oh, by the way, you need to finish your seminary first. That's not what you told me. You told me when I enlisted that when I started seminary, I could start the candidacy program. Oh, that program's closed now. We're no longer taking candidacy for chaplains. Every door would just slam in my face, and I had a plan. I had a plan. I had laid it out. I knew exactly how to fulfill that plan. But it wasn't God's plan. For God put me where he put me in the army, in my unit, for such a time as he put me there for our deployment. To serve alongside a chaplain, not as a chaplain, not as a chaplain assistant, but just as a fellow brother in Christ. To encourage and lift him up, to help him lead worship. Of all things, I got to help lead worship 7 times every Sunday. And I just think, boy, how wonderful God's plan was, because that was some of the most blessed times of worship I've had. And then only to come back into this day to be called by my brothers in arms, needing help, needing encouragement, needing hope. And getting to be Jesus, to walk alongside them and give them hope. I had my plan, but my plan failed. God had his, and it didn't. What about you? Have you ever doubted, feared, or felt defeated in your journey? Can you speak to the same sentiment these travelers were speaking? We had hope. If so, remember this day, remember this moment, because Jesus, like then, is today walking with you, reminding you, showing you, revealing to you that the day is not defeat. Victory has been won. Even when we have our doubts and our fears, his plans have not changed. They remain the same. They remain fulfilled to this day. Jesus is victorious. Which is why, even though today we may see only through a mirror dimly, know this, there will be a day where we will see face to face. That we know now in part, but then we'll know fully, as Paul would describe to us. That when despair tries to grip your heart, when defeat tries to take you down, when fear causes you to have hoped, know Jesus is there. Even when you don't recognize that he is there, Jesus is there to remind you there is no reason in him to have hoped, but every reason to have hope. Every reason to have hope. How is it we know this? How is this something that becomes a reality that we could truly live in the hope as children of Easter. I think about what it says in verse 35. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. The key was fellowship with him, communion with him, time with him. I know I have spent a lot more time with others than him when what I needed to do was to pour my life into him. It's so easy when we are despaired and in the pits of defeat, lacking hope, to truly seek after him. But it's exactly what we need. We need to seek after him, his plan, and how he's invited us into this wonderful plan. Because not only does he have a plan, you're part of his plan. You are part of his will be done, his kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. If we could only just turn our eyes toward Jesus, fixate ourselves on Jesus, seek out Jesus with all our being, we would know in all times where we had hoped that there would be better hope. When our plans fail, his plans have not. For in Jesus there is no reason to have hoped, but there is every reason to have hope. Therefore, let us seek after the Lord and find out what we need to let go of, what we had hoped to truly discover, and lean into what we need to grab hold of, what he has planned for us to discover. How can we always have hope in Jesus and his plans? We have to let go of ours first and lean into him. Even when things don't go according to our plans, knowing fully he has a plan, a fulfilled plan that you're invited in. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.